Good morning, Crossroads. How's everyone doing today? We're doing great. We ready for this? Let's do this. For those of you who are joining us online, thank you for joining us. We know that you made the effort to be a part of that, so thank you. And for those of you at Crossroads North Kokomo, congratulations to you. 4 more baptisms last week. That's 40 baptisms in 4 weeks. So awesome stuff there. We celebrate incredible things that God is doing, both there and here. And just a quick note for all of you to know, Serve Together is a great opportunity for you. And regardless of your skill set, some of you have skill sets that you can use for Serve Together. Others of you in the room may actually have zero skill sets. You can still be used as well. And so I have learned that handing out popsicles is a skill set. And so if you have that gift and you're good at doing that, and you can, you have a small child who's good at not eating all of the product, then that's something you can sign up for. But it's a great thing. We're in this series called Big Questions, Big God. And we have, over the last few weeks, been tackling some of your questions. We asked you Easter weekend to text us some questions. And many of you have texted us a bunch of questions. And we're grateful for that. We're not going to be able to cover all of them. But what we tried to do is we saw that there were specific areas that some of the questions were in. And next week, the question that we're going to be asking and trying to figure out an answer for is the question that many of you had: is God listening? It's a big question that people have. You know, I pray and I feel like that my prayers are just hitting the ceiling. And so, is God really listening? And so next week, we're going to unpack that. But today, we're going to unpack a question that honestly, for a lot of us in the room, is a fairly controversial question. And this is one of the questions that was texted to us. And this is a question that I get emailed frequently. Unfortunately, I get emailed this question a lot without a signature at the end of it. And so I just want to address the question today. And so today's question, if you have a programming, pull it out, is: what is the church's stance on LGBT and gay marriage? It's a great question. And quite honestly, some of us right now are in a very uncomfortable state. And part of that is because while somebody was bold enough to ask it, and I'm grateful that they were bold enough to ask it, many of us in the room go in these moments and we get a little bit scared. And you may even be saying this, because I think this is a great piece of this, is that some of you are saying, Chris, why in the world are you doing this? Why would you talk about this? I mean, a lot of people texted a lot of questions that you're not going to be talking about. And so why in the world would you be willing to take time out and to take an entire Sunday and share and talk about this topic and the idea behind this topic? Well, let me just give you some quick reasons of why I'm doing this. The first one is simply this: that we live in a divided world, and the church should lead when all sides are talking and no one's listening. You know, here's the thing, is that you watch as much news as I watch. You see enough social media posts that I see. And the truth of what's happening in the world around us is that everyone has put in their dividing line and have said, this is where I stand. And anybody who's on their side, they love to listen to. And anyone that's not on their side, they don't. And if you think that you're different, then how many times do you look at news? And if the news disagrees with what you believe, you change the channel. And so for me, I think that God called the church to be the hope of the world. And if we are the hope of the world, then He's given us an opportunity to be able to stand in the middle of chaos and to bring hope to a hopeless world. Amen? Amen. And so that's one of the reasons why we're doing this. The second reason why we're doing this is that love is required, agreement is optional. You see, I think that most of us put it the other way around. We have been in a society where we say agreement is required, love is optional. So if you don't agree with me, then we have nothing to talk about. We have nothing to say. But if you do agree with me, then I'll love you. And that's not where Scripture is. Jesus tells us to love one another. We're going to talk a little bit about this today. But I want you to know that this is one of the big reasons why I wanted us to do that. Because at Crossroads, we believe that Jesus Christ calls us to love regardless of the person, regardless of the individual, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the stuff that happens. That we are called to love, and agreement is the option here. Love is the requirement. A third reason of why we do this is that loving people well should mean doing a lot more listening than talking. This is one of those that quite honestly, as I talk today, I've done a tremendous amount of listening. I've had conversations with individuals, and some of you, even in the room today, are here, and part of the reason you're here is because you have found a place to where people love you and accept you, and you know the fact that you can come because you've been in churches before or places before where you've not been loved and you've not been accepted. And what I've learned more times than not, that if I do all the talking and nobody else is listening, then the truth is nobody's really paying attention or listening anyway. And so for us, we want this to be part of the idea, part of the equation. And what happens on a Sunday, and I just want to put this in here, is that there are some things, and I'm asking for grace from you, because there are some things that in the course of a 25 or 30 minute time frame that we have, that I can get into, but I can't really answer. And because of that, many of us may come up with different ideas or solutions to try to complete the thought or complete the idea of what I'm trying to say or those kind of things. And this is why I would rather sit down in this conversation. This is the frustration that I get when I get anonymous emails that say, what's your church's stand on this? Because Jesus Christ came to do life inside of relationships. That's all about the New Testament. It's all about what he did. It's all about who we are here at Crossroads Community Church. And whenever you send an email or you just send it anonymously, you are not doing relationship. And that isn't what Jesus came to die for. We're about relationships here. There's a fourth reason of why we're doing this. And I really believe in this regard, from this perspective. Truth should never be used or even perceived as a weapon to devalue or dehumanize anyone. And we get this one wrong so many times. And I hate this whenever the church makes some kind of a statement or stand, and we do so without the context of love and compassion. And I see some of us who are doing that, and today I want to address this. There's a fifth reason why we're doing this. Quite frankly, I'm kind of nuts. And so just for you to know that, that's one of the reasons why we're doing this. I'm willing to have this conversation because I recognize that many of you are not. But I also know this, that whenever I'm sitting across from you and having coffee or we're having a meal and we're sharing, this conversation comes up. And the reason that it comes up for you and it's a conversation that I have is because many of us in the room are struggling in conversations with individuals. And in it, we fumbled the ball so many times. We've made the mistake and we say, look, I want to love. I want to know how to love. I want to know how to do this and how to figure this thing out. But we have messed up and we've messed up over and over and over again. And so I'm just crazy enough for us to have this conversation. Because I recognize that today I'm not having a conversation about somebody that you know who knows somebody who is lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender. But in today's audience, I'm having a conversation with you because some of you are. And most of you in the room, if you're not, you know someone who's very close to you who's struggling with this. And so the question of how do we talk about this and the way that we talk about this, I feel should be addressed. The final reason of why I did this was is that Jesus rarely stood. Go back and read the New Testament in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the story of Jesus. And what you will find is rarely do you ever see him standing up and saying, here's the issue, and I'm going to tell you how you address this issue. That what Jesus did more times than not is he grabbed a chair and he was willing to sit down and he was willing to have a conversation, but he was willing to have a conversation sitting down. And there's a reason why he did that, because he knew that the people who were in religious authority in his day did all of their religious authority standing up. And this is one of the reasons why you and I love Jesus so much, because Jesus was willing to sit with individuals. He was willing to have the kind of conversations that are tough and that are difficult to have. And at the same time, they would leave both loved and knowing that there was somebody out there who cared for them. We watch Jesus do this in some very interesting situations. We would see him having conversations, and generally when he addressed the most broken individuals, he would do it wherever he would get down on their level. We see this with the woman at the well. We see this when there was a woman who was caught in adultery and everyone was standing around ready to stone her. The Bible says that Jesus stooped down to have a conversation. We see this whenever children were coming around Jesus and everybody else was kind of shunning them away. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. The kingdom of God are for people like this. And he would lower his stance to be able to be face to face with a child. You see, I think that most of us struggle with this. And today I want us to talk about Jesus and to talk about Jesus in this context. And to be able to do it from the fashion and the opportunity of where Jesus would do this. So if you have a program, then I'm going to encourage you, if you would, to pull it out. We're going to fill in a couple of blanks and begin to walk through this journey together. And the first thing that I want to say, the first point that I want to make is simply this, that the church has not been kind to the LGBT community. Let's admit it. Let's confess our woes in this. That we have not been kind. And I believe that Jesus is grieved and in pain over the mistreatment of LGBT folks by the church. And I'm afraid that the church, as well as many Christians, have oftentimes played perhaps an unintended yet active role in pushing gay people away from Jesus. Most people in same-sex relationships or same-sex attraction don't leave the church because the church says that it's wrong. They leave the church because they are dehumanized, ridiculed, and excluded. And you need to know that that's not my opinion. That's actually an opinion that's backed up by scholars from both Northwestern University and Regent University who actually disagree on this issue, but they came together to put together a study and ask the question. And they asked 1,700 LGBT folks from 21 people from every state. They asked them some things, and here's what they found. Their study found that 83% of LGBT people said that they were raised in a church. Did you hear that? 83%. That's a majority. 51% of LGBT people left their faith community after the age of 18. Now, notice the sharp contrast here, that only 3% of those folks left primarily because of the church's belief that same-sex marriage was wrong. Did you hear that? You know why they left? Because 18% said they didn't feel safe. That's a tragedy. 14% said that there was a relational disconnect with their leaders. 13% said that there was an incongruence between teaching and practice, meaning that it seems that they elevated this issue over other issues that people have a tendency to wrestle with. 12% said that there was an unwillingness to dialogue, and 9% of individuals said that they left because they were kicked out of the church. Folks, people will gravitate to where they are loved, and if they can't find it in the church, then they will go somewhere. And way too many times, the world has outloved the church, and that needs to change because God is the author of love, and he brought his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to show us that kind of love. And I believe it is time for the church to change, and it's time for the church to show love and compassion in this arena. Jesus said it this way. In Matthew 22, love your neighbor as yourself. This is tough for some of us because you're willing to love your neighbor if they look like you. You're willing to love your neighbor if they have the same set of values of you. You're willing to love your Republican neighbor. You're willing to love a neighbor whose lawn looks like yours. But the Bible doesn't say love your neighbor and then give a bunch of precursors with it. Jesus very plainly said, love your neighbor. And that means that if your neighbor is a different skin color, if your neighbor has a different lifestyle, if your neighbor has a different set of values than you, the scriptures tell us very plainly that Jesus calls us to love our neighbor. Billy Graham, the late Billy Graham, would put it this way. He would say that the Holy Spirit's job is to convict. God's job is to judge, but my job is to love. And I know that most of us in the room, including myself, have failed at this. And for that, I'm very sorry. I can recall growing up not very far from here and attending Eastern High School my freshman year and sitting in the band with an individual who was in the band with us, and because of their disposition, I automatically made an assumption that that person was gay. And I'm regretful for the things that I said during the course of that season of my life. I'm regretful for the rejection that I gave to that individual, knowing that while I claimed to be a Christian, I still had conversations that I should not have had about this person and this individual. And quite honestly, many of us can say that we're guilty of this. You've sat in the office and had that kind of office cooler talk. You've sent oftentimes degrading and demeaning emails to other people about people who are same-sex attracted. And the problem that happens for us as church is that our job is to love, and we need to love like Jesus loved and sit as Jesus sat and listen and respond with kindness. Romans 2, Paul puts it this way. He says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" Kindness is the key for us. And for us to understand that Jesus was 100% grace, but he was also 100% truth. And he did this perfectly. And when you and I try to be 100% grace and 100% truth, if you're like me, you're going to fail at it every time. And part of that is because we're not perfect. But even if we fail at it, our job is to still show kindness and love. You see, I recognize that we're not just talking about a group of people that are over there. We're talking about a group of people who may be sitting next to you right now, a group of people that may be your brother or your sister, a group of people that may be your child or your grandchild, a group of people that are your friends, a group of people that live life and do life with you. And I believe that it's called time for us as a church to repent and say that we're sorry and try to do what God's called us to do in this arena. Andy Stanley would put it this way. He says, when we attempt to balance grace and truth, we get the worst of both worlds, never the best of either. Jesus was not the balance of grace and truth. He represented a full dose of both. He was full of grace. He was full of truth. He never dumbed down truth, and he never turned down grace. He called sin, sin, and sinners, sinners, and then he laid down his life to pay for their sin. So I urge you as the church to show overwhelming kindness, imperfect grace and truth in relationship through love and compassion and humility. We fail at both, but at least let's try to fail doing this. Probably one of the biggest questions that I'm asked the most, and I think it's a great question to be asked, is being gay a sin? And I'm sure that you've been asked that question. And most of us have a hard time trying to answer that. And some of us give a flippant answer on one side and just say, well, my opinion is, and then we go off into our opinion. And recognize that today, I know that many of you have ingrained yourself into opinions. Some of them may be from God's word, and some of them may not be from God's word. But my job is to try to encourage us and help us to understand this. And if you're filling in the blank, the next blank is simply this. We have to understand that sexual attraction is complex. Too many times, we are quick to say, the reason somebody is this way is because. And you and I give some simplistic answer or simplistic idea, and we don't understand. Well, they had this kind of a father, or they had this kind of a mom, or they had this kind of a childhood, or they were raised in this kind of a circumstance. The American Psychological Association puts it this way. They say there is no consensus among scientists about the exact reasons an individual develops a heterosexual, a bisexual, a gay, or lesbian orientation. Although much research has examined the possible genetic, hormonal, developmental, social, and cultural influences on sexual orientation, no findings have emerged that permit scientists to conclude that sexual orientation is determined by any particular factor or factors. Many think that nature and nurture both play complex roles. Most people experience little or no sense of choice about their sexual orientation. And being attracted to someone of the same sex is not a sin in the same way that if you're heterosexual, you're attracted to someone of the opposite sex. Understand this. This idea of who you're attracted to is a complex issue. Some of you are attracted very much to your spouse. And the question is, what attracted to them first? For some of you, there's some internal pieces that you attract. You're like, man, I just fell in love with their heart. And you give the good Jesus answer, right? We love you because you gave that answer. Others of you, well, they were this. And they had this look. And whenever I saw them, I was like, whoa, that's the one. Others of us have reasons. My wife and I have been married for 14 years. And my wife knows that I have an attraction to a particular person, to a particular type of person. That the look that they have and the way that they look. And to this day, if somebody walks by who looks that way, I will look directly at my wife and she'll look directly at me because she knows that I can easily take a second or a third glance. I don't know why that is. I've had lots of conversation of why am I attracted to this particular type of person? I don't know. And you may not know either. It's complex. So the question to be asked that many of us in this room, if you're a person who's struggling with same-sex attraction and you're struggling with this, let me just say that that is an okay struggle to have. Because here's the deal. Some of us as kids can go back to the first time that we remember when we were attracted to somebody and the things that attracted us to them. And while you're trying to unpack that, imagine, if you will, somebody who finds themselves attracted to someone of the same sex, and while all of their friends are talking about the people of the opposite sex and how they're either hunky or they're pretty or they're this or they're that, and the awkwardness that they feel as a part of that, because for them, as much as they try, even to the case of many friends that I've talked to who've said, I have tried desperately, and I know they have. I've tried fervently to pray the gay away, and it just won't work. And I know and recognize that sexual attraction is as complex as every individual that's sitting in this room. Now, here's what some of you are going to say in this moment. So if somebody claims to be gay, and Pastor, you just said that that's okay, then the question is, if God made me this way, isn't it okay for me to be in a sexual relationship with someone of the same sex? There's a guy by the name of John Corvino, and he wrote this, wrote a book about this. He's actually affirming of same-sex relationships, but I love the point that he makes in this. Here's what John Corvino says. He says, the fact is that there are plenty of genetically influenced traits that are nevertheless undesirable. Alcoholism may have a genetic basis, but it doesn't follow that alcoholics ought to drink excessively. Some people may have a genetic predisposition to violence, but they have no more right to attack their neighbors than anyone else. Persons with such tendencies cannot say, God made me this way, as an excuse for acting on their dispositions. Side note here, I'm not trying to compare alcoholism to homosexuality. John is making a point that because someone may have a genetic makeup that says yes, isn't an argument to always follow your inhibitions. And so what I want to do is I want to take some of the rest of our time to ask this question. And this is the third line to fill in. And the question that I want to ask, because I want to bring it back to Jesus. What is Jesus's best? What is Jesus' best? You see, the conversation that most of us struggle with here is a conversation outside of the conversation of who Jesus is. And many people would say, well, Jesus never mentioned homosexuality. And the truth of the matter is, directly does he mention it? No. But indirectly, he does talk about it. And we're going to discuss that here in a moment. Any of us in the room would say that pedophilia is wrong. And pedophilia was an accepted practice in the Roman Empire during the time of Jesus. And yet, at the same time, while we would say that it's wrong, Jesus never directly talks about pedophilia, but he indirectly does. When Jesus says that the kingdom of God are for those like these, and he says, let the little children come to me, he is valuing children, and he's saying our job as people is to protect our children. And so to use the argument of, well, you didn't mention it specifically, means that it's not right, or that it is right, isn't necessarily a great argument to mention. But Jesus does say in Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5, these words. He says, haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning God made them male and female. And then he says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Jesus' best is for sexual relations to take place between a married man and his married female wife. But we have to come to an understanding. And this is what I want to talk to every one of us in the room. Listen carefully. We live in a world of broken sexuality. And it isn't until the church can come to the realization that God has called us to a surrendered sexuality, every single one of us. And in that brokenness that we can come together to have an understanding of the conversation. You see, this is a problem. Because for many of us, while we may say, okay, well, there it is. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And yet you're okay when somebody decides to have sexual relations with a heterosexual person and two heterosexual people have relationships. Scriptures don't declare that as being okay. It's sin. And the problem that happens for us is this, is that you and I have a tendency to say, this one is wrong. This one, I think it's kind of wrong, but it's not really as wrong as this one. And Scripture doesn't discern it that way. We live in a broken sexual world, and the Bible calls us to surrendered sexuality. And this is tough for every single one of us in this room. And for you and for me, God's best is for us to find a person, to be married to that person, and to spend our life in sexual relationship with one other individual of the opposite sex. But the problem is that so many of us remain silent on issues of heterosexual activity outside of marriage, and we never talk about it, but we're so quick to talk about it in homosexual relationships. And that is biblically errant. You got to know this. When a couple decides to move in together and live life together and say, we're just going to act like a married couple without being a married couple, it creates all kinds of problems and ideas. And we know this because we have a marriage ministry here that's filled with individuals that constantly come to us and say, we've been together this many years and the problems that happen with that. But here's the thing for you to know. That doesn't discredit the fact that you're loved by God. It doesn't discredit the fact that Jesus Christ didn't die for you because he did die for you. And the problem that happens is when you can take one angle and say, this angle is wrong and I'll focus on this angle here, but I won't focus on this angle. And that is wrong. And Jesus is helpful to us in this situation. In Hebrews chapter 4, listen to what he says. The Bible says this, this high priest of ours, by the way, he's talking about Jesus here, that this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. And I got to be honest with you. As a man who's attracted to females, I'm glad that Jesus understands this. Because quite honestly, I failed at this miserably. That there have been times that I found my attractions in ways that I shouldn't have found my attractions. And I'm grateful for the fact that Jesus Christ understands our weaknesses. And then listen to what it says in Hebrews. He faced all the same testings we do. Did you hear that, church? Jesus was tested in the same way that you're tested. If you're struggling in this moment with a same-sex attraction, Jesus understands that. If you're struggling in this moment with someone of the opposite sex and you know that you're going further in conversations with them than you should, you're having a few more text messages than you need to, on social media you're saying more than you should, then you need to know Jesus understands those testings. He was tested in that exact same way, in the same way that we were, but he did not sin. And this is the hope that we have. So that you and I can come boldly to the throne of our gracious God and receive mercy, and he will find grace to help us when we need it most. And I pray that this is an encouragement to you. Now here's the problem. Some of us in the room simply conclude this. Okay, Pastor, I get it. Love the sin, hate the sinner. Can I just say, theologically, that's incorrect. Because here's what that does. When I say love the sin, or love the sinner, hate the sin, is I'm saying that your sin is worse than my sin. And sin is sin. Jesus made this statement. He said, if anyone looks after somebody in a lustful way, they've already committed adultery with them. Well, you need to know, that makes me an adulterer. Paul would even take this argument further in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He would say these words, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. And then he gives a list here. You want a list? Look at it, 1 Corinthians 6. Open up your Bible, look at it yourself. He says, those who indulge in sexual sin, those who worship idols, have you ever replaced anything or anyone in your life with Jesus Christ? That's worshiping an idol. Those who commit adultery, those who are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality. By the way, he says those who practice homosexuality. Those who are thieves. You know, I'm a thief. As a kid, there was a grocery store that was near us, and they always had the free Brock's candy at the front, right? You used to go in, and I remember one time I went in and grabbed a big old handful and stuck it in my pocket. I knew that that was wrong. I knew that it wasn't free. I knew I was supposed to pay for it, but I still stuck it in my pocket, and I was eating candy, and we're on like aisle 6, and my mom says, where'd you get the candy? And I'm like, well, yeah, they got the free brochure, the free display at the front. And she said, that's not free. So I'm a thief. Greedy people. How many of you look at your money several times a day just to see what it did? Or you think about more because you have this much and you think, what would it be like if I had this much or I had this much? The Bible calls that greed. It's sin. Or drunkards. Maybe some of you struggle with being an alcoholic. Or those of you who are abusive, if you've ever treated someone as less than Jesus, then you are considered abusive according to what he's saying here. Or cheat people. And then listen to what he says. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you hear this? Every one of us finds a lot of sin on this list. And quite honestly, I could look at this list and find that I have been a part of every single one of these. And so the question that you're asking is, so then, Chris, we're all doomed. What happens? Maybe we should say in this moment, instead of love the sin, love the sinner, hate the sin, maybe we should put it this way, love the sinner and hate my sin. You see how we do this? Is that we're so quick to point out everyone else's sin. And you look at a list like this, and you see this list, and you say, okay, well, I know who struggles with that sin, and I know who struggles with that sin. And then you say, but I gotta love the sinner, because God tells me to love them, but hate their sin. And the problem is, it never brings forth the kind of repentance, because it doesn't come into my own sin. Love the sinner. And hate my sin. Because all of us have sinned. All of us are on this list. And this is why I take comfort in the words of Jesus and any of you in the room, regardless of whether you're sexually active as a heterosexual or sexually active as a homosexual, should take present in knowing these words from Jesus in John 3:17. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Ladies and gentlemen, all of us are doomed unless we recognize the need that we have for a Savior. And this is why I sit here and have this conversation. Paul would address this even a little bit later in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a couple of verses later. He'd turn around and say this: "You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything." And so can I just say this as we close out? Can I caution us? Because all of us in the room have this tendency to identify ourselves in different ways. All of us in the room identify ourselves in three major areas. We have this tendency to identify ourselves in what we do, in what we own, or what we desire. If I were to ask you what it is that you do, you may identify yourself from that perspective. And so you make decisions based upon that identity. You think of your profession and you begin to make decisions based upon that identity. You know, there's a rise in pastors who are committing suicide. And you know one of the reasons why? Is because many pastors base their entire identity on the fact that they're a pastor. And when there's something that happens to them and they no longer get to that place, they realize, I have no identity left. I've met a number of individuals who do this. I meet people in different professions who do this. I met a person one time who said, look, you know, here's the deal. I work at a law office, so I know truth because I define truth. And I thought, no, that is what you do. That is not who you are. Another way that we identify ourselves and what we own. Oh, my house is like this, or my car is like this, or I've got these things or those things. And we identify ourselves and others by what we own. And a third way that we identify is in what we desire. And let me say, for any of you in the room who find yourself in the lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender area, and you identify yourself as being this, I recognize why you do this. Because, man, we've failed you. And you're going to find love wherever you can find love. I think this is why Jesus would say in John chapter 3, later on in that same passage, that he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. And it isn't until I can find true identity in Jesus Christ that I can really say, I'm identified with him. And I want to say that to every one of us. Because if you're identified by what it is that you do, then find your identity in Christ. Paul would go so far as to talk about his zealousness as a religious zealot. And he said, I was the best of the best. And he said, what is it? I considered it all, he says in Philippians, all loss to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. He would even go on to use a word that in the ancient language we would consider a foul word, talking about it as rubbish. And here's the thing. Every New Testament writer after the Gospels refers to Jesus as their identity. I'm a slave to Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. I am this in Christ. You know why? Because they knew that their identity lied in Jesus Christ. My prayer is that your identity would be the same. Paul knew this. This is why he'd write in 2 Corinthians, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of, listen everybody, reconciling people to him. So today, whether you're gay or straight, Jesus Christ loves you, and he died on a cross for your sins. And I am so grateful he died on the cross for my sins. And I'm grateful for the fact that I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. And while I will fail at my identity over and over again, I'm going to keep coming back until the day he calls me home to fully claim my identity as a child of Jesus Christ. And I encourage every single one of us in this room to do the same. And if you're sitting here now and you've never made that claim, then guess what? You can make it today. And you're loved. Jesus died on a cross for your sins and for my sins. And you are loved in ways you've never been loved before. I'll tell you what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us. And then I'm going to give us some further instructions as we close out our service. Because I recognize that even in this moment, some of us are still struggling with this love thing. Jesus loves me? Yes. He does love you. And I'm grateful for the fact that he loves all of us. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm imperfect. I've screwed up a lot, even in this area in my life. Thank you for grace and for mercy. And Jesus, I pray right now because I know there are some friends of mine right now in this room who came here today. Maybe they came because they wanted to have some aggression in this moment. Maybe they came because they were hoping that I would stand up here and pull aside and really just try to speak something in a way that would be more divisive than it's ever been. But Jesus, you call every one of us in this room to repentance. So I pray, Jesus, that in this moment, for anyone in this room who's going to pause long enough and say, Jesus, please come into my life. I know you'll welcome them in with open arms. God, that doesn't make the struggles go away. And maybe in some cases, it may not even lessen all the pain. But Lord, I pray that we would love like Jesus loved and live like Jesus lived. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.